King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, "Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built to hurl him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. We entered yesterday into the second phase of Lent. First phase is all about conversion, to help us to repent and believe, to become like God who is holy, teleos, perfect, merciful. This second phase of Lent is to prepare catechumens for baptism, for all of us who have been baptized, to renew our baptismal promises and truly live the reality of that great gift. It'll continue through Friday of the fourth week of Lent and on Sunday's fifth Sunday, year A. Then the last phase will be immediate preparation to enter into Jesus' passion. So in the second phase, we need to make our own the responsorial psalm verse today. "Athirst is my soul for the living God." Is our soul thirsting? Yesterday we had that beautiful gospel scene of the Samaritan woman, which Jesus described himself as a living water. And whoever drinks of him will never thirst again. And the Samaritan woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I never may be thirsty again. Give me this water." The second phase of Lent is to help us with the words of Psalm 63 say, "My body pines for you like a dry rural land without water." How thirsty are we? When Jesus comes as living water, there are two responses. We can have a sponge with regard to that gift, which symbolizes obviously his grace in his whole life. Or we can respond, as we pondered yesterday, with hardened hearts. "If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts," was the psalm. Because so often when God wants to give us a great gift, we resist. Today we see that resistance in the gospel. When Jesus came to his hometown synagogue, preached himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, the long-awaited Messiah, they were initially amazed at his words. But then Jesus was exploding their categories. They thought that he was merely the son of the carpenter whom they knew, whose furniture they had in their tiny little homes. So they went from astonishment and amazement to doubt. And ultimately, after Jesus said these words, calling them to greater faith, to fury and to homicidal intent. Jesus came unto his own, St. John tells us in his prologue, and his own received him not. He came as the living water. People did not want to get wet. They didn't want to drink. They didn't want their life changed in the way he had come to change them. But we have another example. An example of faith. An example of thirst. Just like yesterday, we had the Samaritan woman, with St. Augustine said in the office of readings, was a symbol of the whole Gentile church before it met Christ. Lost in many ways, but still with a deep desire for what God was giving as soon as God entered into dialogue. So we see these pagan figures, these ones who haven't already figured it all out, with that same type of thirst. But it had to be brought to the surface, because initially it was doubtful. When Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath with her young son, she thought she was about to die. And Elijah said, "Prepare me something to eat, and the jar won't run empty." And she did it, and that's what she found, that it never ran empty for a year during the famine. And that life-giving, loving action of God through his prophet only hit an exclamation point after the famine was over and her son died of other causes. She called Elijah, and Elijah went to the upper room where the son lay dead and raised him from the dead. The little faith, the faith of the size of mustard seeds, the faith of those who don't already think they have it figured out, but are open to the fact that there is a God and God can do anything because he's God, worked in her life. Likewise with Naaman. When Naaman heard through his slave girl that there was a prophet in Israel who might be able to help him with his leprosy, off he went. He, kind of like the Queen of Sheba, had an extraordinary retinue, 10 silver talents. Each silver talent was worth, in today's money, $16,500. 6,000 gold pieces, incalculable. 10 festal garments. He didn't have seamstresses in the ancient world with big equipment to do some festal garment that was really extraordinarily beautiful. Might take somebody working an entire year or more, like some of the copes that we saw at the Metropolitan Museum of Art last year for the Pope. One took 17 years of several sisters in a convent to make. These were the types of festal garments, and they were invaluable. And he came with all of that to try to buy a miracle, frankly. But he at least believed that a miracle could be done. But when he got to the door of Elisha's tent, Elisha recognized what he needed was to go from that tiny little bit of faith in the power of the prophet to work a miracle to a real obedience. Because faith leads to obedience. When we really believe in God, we do what he says. And so many of the miracles of Jesus tested that faith. When he's going to cure a blind man, he says, "Go walk and wash in the pool." When he wants to cure 10 lepers, he says, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they are walking, then they are cured. So Elisha wanted to make Naaman's faith grow. So he said, "Go wash 7 times in the filthy Jordan River." It's always a huge shock when people go to the Holy Land for the first time and see the Jordan. It's like running sediment. You don't even really see water. When you do a little bit of an aspersion renewal of your baptismal promises, everybody gets covered with dirt. It wasn't anywhere near as clean as the rivers in Damascus. But after his servants had remonstrated with him, that if he had been requested to do something difficult, he would have done it. Why doesn't he just do this simple little deed? He was persuaded and he entered the Jordan, and we know at the 7th washing, his skin became like that of a little baby. Faith. To have a soul thirst for the living God means to have a soul that's open in faith to what God wants to give, including in the way he wants to give it. To have trust in the ends that God can accomplish means to have trust in the means God chooses to accomplish those ends. A lot of times we don't look at things that way. We want to order things ourselves. We have the same expectations that Naaman would have, that the prophet will do this action or that action, wave his hands. God's ways sometimes are much simpler. He tells us, pray, fast, and give alms, and you will be restored. If we really put ourselves into this, He can bring about incredible changes. Few drops of water on a forehead shouldn't be able to have the miraculous impact of totally wiping our souls clean, but they do. Going humbly to a priest and confessing our sins shouldn't, by just the external action, be able to accomplish a greater miracle than raising Lazarus from the dead. But it does. Likewise, at this time of the coronavirus, Jesus' words, whatever you ask the Father in my name, the Father will do. To knock on the door of heaven and it will be opened. To seek and you shall find. To ask and it will be given to you. We need to employ those means. Because as Jesus said in another context, there's a greater than Elijah here. There's a greater than Elisha here. We will find not only that there's a prophet in Israel, but there's a Savior of the world. Right here. The greatest of all the Lord's miracles is when He sends out His priests to take a little bread and a little wine and totally change it into God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a mind-blowing reality. We might think in order to be able to give us His presence, there'd be something far more challenging than a couple sentences whispered over simple human elements. But those are the means God chooses. Today, with souls athirst for the living God and the way the living God wants to love us, we approach Him with the faith of the widow of Zarephath and Naaman's slave girl, and the one in Nazareth who accepted not just Jesus as a prophet, but as a son. Okay.